My lesson today is entitled Breathe Deep. I have a couple of questions for you. Does the state of our world bother you? Are you concerned about it at all? I mean, what about what's going on in Syria right now? I mean, does that trouble you? Does that cause you any unrest at all? How about the way that our leaders are trying to figure out how to respond to it, and there's such disagreement about that? You know, with this very inhuman, horrible, brutal killing, mass murders that are going on, and killing of their own with chemical warfare, does that bother you that we're trying to figure out what to do about that, that our world basically not sure how to respond to that, what we should do with that, whether we should just hands off or whether we should intervene in some way? Does that trouble you? And what of the moral decay, just overall moral decay that we see around us? Does it disturb you that human life is devalued so much in the past couple of decades? Murder and violent crime are growing increasingly prevalent and brutal. I mean, Chicago, not far from us, seems to be almost a murder capital of the world anymore. And it's reaching us, isn't it? I mean, every time you turn on the news, every time you open the newspaper, there's more and more reporting, isn't there, of all the violence around us and all the senseless killing and violent crime, just senseless. And over 1 million, yes, over 1 million unborn babies still being aborted every year. I read the other day that they were celebrating that actually the number of abortions had decreased. You know, so it's only over 1 million now in the United States. I'm glad they've decreased, but is it still a problem? Does it still disturb you? Is that still an issue? That once again, life is just so devalued? How about the redefining of marriage and family, the deterioration of the family base, the abandoning of core spiritual values? Does that trouble you at all? Does that concern you? Barry McGuire, back in the 70s, had a song that he said he believed we were on the eve of destruction. Well, does it seem to you like we're on the brink of disaster? Does it seem to you like, boy, it couldn't get any worse than this? And my goodness, if it continues to go in the way that it's going, advancing as rapidly as it is towards just chaos, does that bother you? Does that disturb you? And then, of course, you know, on a minor level, you know, comparatively speaking at least, there's our economic climate. So much unemployment, underemployment, rising inflation. Does any of this cause you anxiety? Any of it cause you to bite your nails or cause you to worry or give you sleepless nights or restless nights? Does fear overwhelm you at all? If so, then here's what I want you to do. Take a deep breath. Okay? With me now, ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. Isn't that what they tell you to do whenever you're, you know, panicked? You ever run across somebody that, boy, they're just really spinning out of control almost with their worry and their anxiety, and they say, oh, calm down. Take a deep breath, right? Isn't that what they say? Take a deep breath. Is there benefit in that? There is. Inhale. Hold it. In some sense, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to do in the text we're going to look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read all 17 verses. I encourage you to open your Bible there. The verses will be on the overhead for you. Paul, I believe, is writing to this young preacher throughout 2 Timothy, and it's his second letter. He wrote a letter to him earlier, offering practical advice how to pastor the church in Ephesus in difficult times. How to deal with the climate, how to deal with the chaos around him, and how to lead the church in doing that too. And he says there, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. He will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He says, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with their sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. By the way, those were some Egyptian magicians that Moses had to deal with. So these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they'll not get very far. Because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul was acknowledging that the world was in a mess. Not just that it was going to be in a mess one day, but that it was already in a mess. And he was predicting that it was going to get even worse. The culture was corrupt. People were depraved. And that fact was creating a climate even then that was going to make it difficult for God's kingdom to flourish, for God's people to live the kind of lives that he was calling them to. But rather than just bemoaning the situation, just saying, you know what, times are tough, deal with it. Just saying, you know what, times are going to get worse, too bad. No, he's giving Timothy some consolation. What he does is he calls for Timothy to take a deep breath. And he does that by saying, I want you to recall some things. First thing he wants him to recall is that God's in control. I don't know if he got that from the text. God's in control. He's saying no matter how much it seems to be out of control, that the world is just tumulting into this abyss, guess what? God is in control. What he says is, we've gone through difficult times before, Timothy, remember? That we've gone through some really hard times before, remember, Timothy? You were with me through a lot of it. And God has delivered us from every last one of those difficult times. He's telling him, trust God, that God's in control and he will get you through this time too. And the next time. And the next time. Not necessarily he's always going to make things better or improve the situation or change the circumstance, but that God is in control and to know that, you know what, no matter how much things are out of my control, and no matter how much I can't seem to do anything about all this, God's in control, and I trust him. And if it seems like it's just totally out of control, it's because God is allowing for these things to take place, because somehow this is going to serve his purpose. Somehow, this is going to bring him glory. Somehow. And I got to trust him about that. Do you think that would be good for us to remember that today? That there is no problem, there is no situation, there is no difficulty, there is no calamity that should cause us to be so fretful and worried and anxious that we can't function. We should be able to find comfort, consolation, even peace And the idea, God is in control. Take a deep breath with me. Breathe that in. Now let it out. Do you believe that this morning? God is in control. Some point to the chaos, to the calamity around us, the pain and the suffering, as evidence that God doesn't exist or he doesn't care. But I challenge you about this. If you are still here today, living and breathing and loving and caring, that's evidence of God's existence and God's grace and mercy and patience. A young man who I was visiting with asked me just this past week, he'd gone through some very difficult times in his life, came close to death more than once. And I said to him, you know, you're still here for a reason. God has spared you yet again for a reason, for a purpose. And he says, yeah, I believe that. He says, but I just don't know what that reason is. How do I know what that purpose is? How do I know what it is? I couldn't tell him specifically what reason there might be, if there's some specific thing that God has in mind for him to do or somebody that he wants him to bless in the future, but I could tell him from a practical standpoint that God had blessed him and given him life that he might live life not for himself anymore, but to live life for God. To give up control and let God have control, because there was evidence in his life that, you know what, when he tried to take control of it, it was a mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever tried to do that and you try to control everything and it's just, you make a mess out of it. And those things you think you've got reined in, those things you know, I've got this worked out, well, guess what? We open our eyes and we find out, whoops. And so when we recognize that, we realize that what we need to do is say, you know what, God, I give you control. Because you're the only one who can take control. You're the only one who can control this mess. You're the only one who can make some sense out of this. You're the only one. So I trust you. I give my life to you. And I want to live my life in a way that, again, is one of peace. And one that is an instrument of peace for you in a world that so desperately needs it. God was giving him another chance, I believe, to live his life for him. The only one who can take control of a life that's out of control. The next thing Paul wants Timothy to recall is the Holy Scriptures. Did you see that in the text? A lot of emphasis there, wasn't there, on the Scriptures, on the Holy Scriptures. In context, he's referring to what we know as the Old Testament. I know that because he mentions that Timothy had known these from his infancy. And guess what? In his infancy, there was no New Testament. Matter of fact, in the time that Paul's writing this letter, the New Testament as we know it, as a codex, is in the canon, in the book, didn't exist. It was in the process of being written, the process of it being incorporated as part of the holy text. But he's referring to the Old Testament primarily at this point. Even the gospel accounts were not fully written down yet. They were being orally shared, you know, about Jesus' life and teachings and ministry. So when he talks about these holy writings, he's talking about the Old Testament. God's word, he's saying, is something that you need to breathe in. God's word is something that you can hold on to and find consolation, find comfort, find, again, your conviction that is so necessary in troubled times. Matter of fact, Paul says these scriptures are God-breathed. King James Version says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I know of nowhere else in all of the Bible that this precise wording is found. This phrase, it's literally a compound term. It's taking the name God and the verb form, or it's actually used adverbially or breath or spirit and putting them together as a single idea. God breathed. God inspired, if you will. See, spirit or breath. The power of God's breath and spirit are not something new that Paul's... I mean, Timothy should have been familiar with at least some of that concept, that idea that God's breath, God's spirit has great power, and from the beginning. Matter of fact, if you go way back, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. Remember that? And what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living, breathing soul. Power in God's breath? Power in God's spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. And if you go on, jump to the New Testament, fast forward. Jesus, when he's being confronted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan's telling him to turn stones into bread, do you remember what he said? He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where's the word? From the mouth of God. In John chapter 20. Jesus, after he's risen from the dead and he's meeting with his disciples, he does something interesting. He's talking to them about the mission that we talked about last week that they're to go on. It says he breathed upon them and said, receive the Spirit. Remember, the word in Greek for spirit and breath is the same one. It's interesting. Now, we know that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit at that time because they didn't receive the Spirit to descend upon them at Pentecost. Sometime later. So what did they receive? What did he breathe upon them? We're challenged about this, to think about the idea that he was saying, receive the word that I'm giving you. Receive what I'm telling you. Receive that. That the breath of God and the Spirit of God are so one. And he wanted them to breathe deep. Breathe deep. The breath of God. For he was God in flesh. And he said nothing, taught nothing that the Father didn't give him to say. Receive. Receive. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter tells us that prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? That those prophets of old, those prophets who recorded the scriptures, that with, where did they get that word? It didn't come from within them. God gave it to the Holy Spirit in them. The scriptures came directly from God. Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:15-16 that Paul, and again, as I said, the letters that Paul were writing were not yet incorporated in what they would call the holy text, but they would be. And he says there that the words that Paul wrote needed to be heeded to like the other scriptures and not twisted. And he's saying that if you don't heed the words of Paul, that you could be in trouble, serious trouble. Because Paul wrote with the wisdom, he says, that God gave him. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul would write that the Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives it to us in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Spirit, breath of God, inspiring, filling people with the knowledge, the wisdom of God, recorded now for us. So, instead of letting the devil knock the wind out of you with bad news, or hyperventilating in your worry, take a moment. Take a deep breath. Ready? But again, I'm not talking about just take a breath of the air around us, but breathe in what God has breathed out. You see, so many times I believe what we do is we're just breathing in the same old stale air. I've never actually tried this because I haven't hyperventilated, but I hear when you hyperventilate, what you're supposed to do, you know, it is to get a bag, you know, and breathe into the bag and then breathe back out, and breathe in and breathe out and breathe back in, and that will help calm you. That's what I've heard. I don't know. Does anybody know? Does that work? But spiritually speaking, we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be breathing out our anxiety and breathing it right back in again. We won't be breathing out our fears and breathing it right back in again. And sometimes I'm afraid we do that by feeding ourselves with all of this frenzy, right? All of the stuff around us, the media, the news, and we just let that stuff, and it just fills us with more worry and more panic and more anxiety, right? Breathe in. But what? Not the same old stale air. Breathe in God's breath. Instead of fixating on the mess in the world, fix our eyes on the message, God. Take a cleansing breath from God's word. It occurred to me that God wants to resuscitate us. That there's a world around us that's dying and dead, and he wants to bring life to it. And sometimes we are more like the world than we are like his people, because we let those same things influence us and affect us. But God is saying, look, I don't want you to be full of all of that worry and concern like the world is. I want to resuscitate you. I want to give you life. I want to give you new life. I want to give you new breath. I want to give you vitality, energy, much like he did with Adam. I want to breathe life into you. This life-giving word. In John chapter 6, Jesus challenged his followers to come into closer communion with him. And in verse 63, he said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Many walked away. But his closest disciples lingered. And in verse 67 of that text, he asked, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. This week, we resume our small group Bible studies here at Calvary. Some here have told me how anxious they are for that to happen, but not in a bad way. They're looking forward to that. Because they say, you know what, through the summer months, you know, I've just been feeling like I'm thirsty and I'm dry. And there is those places in the scripture where it talks about, you know, God and the Spirit being like water. But I think in this context, maybe the idea that they're gasping for air and longing, you know, breathe deep. Others here at Calvary haven't been particularly involved in our studies before. Either they've never done that and it's a new thing for them and they're just not sure about it, or some started and stopped for some reason. Maybe it's because our groups don't always meet at convenient times for them, or the location isn't always good for them. Maybe there's a distance problem, a traveling problem that they may have. Again, conflicting schedules can be all kinds of reasons. Maybe some don't find the topics or the books we're studying or the teachers to be intriguing. Maybe some just don't find the ideas that we're talking about relevant. They can't relate to them. I'm not sure. But whatever the case, I want to urge everyone here, okay, to get plugged in to God's Word somewhere, someplace, sometime during the week. Okay? Why? It is so vitally important that we be breathing deeply from God's breath, from His Word. It's vitally important. And we would want everyone to be involved in groups here. But like I say, if there's reasons why that doesn't work for you, if there's some reason that's not going to work, get plugged in somewhere. There are enough opportunities in this town, in this, and I'm once again, we've talked about the social media thing again, and how much there really is good there too that you can plug into. Get plugged in. Get plugged in. Breathe in. We're breathing in so much bad air, folks. So much. Get plugged in and breathe deep. Here at home, another group, however, take advantage of the opportunity. Breathe. It was Charles Spurgeon who's credited for having said this. The Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to one whose life isn't. And I have often found that to be the case. Now, having said that, a Bible that's falling apart may be falling apart from past use. It may be, I have one like this that's very highlighted and a lot of the notes from past use. That can be a very good thing to recall that, right? Which we learned. Isn't that what he said to Timothy? But you know what? Even there, I would suggest get some fresh air. Breathe in some fresh air. Because so often we've studied it before and we think, well, we know it all. We breathe in all that we possibly could, what God has breathed out. That's a lie of the devil, folks. That is just not true. I don't know how many times I've been guilty of hearing maybe visiting another church and a preacher gets up and we're gonna talk on the prodigal son from Luke 15 today. And I'll think, oh my goodness, here we go again. I know that story backwards and forwards. I preached that so many times. I know what the Greek is. I know it. And I could start mentally checking out saying, oh, well, you know, old news. And I got to pray against that. And I'll listen and I will be inspired. I'll be encouraged. God will have something for me, some truth that I have overlooked, that I haven't seen, or he'll bring something back to my memory that I need to have refreshed again. He will inspire me. He will breathe into me if I will open up to be breathed into. And that's true of all of us. And I think sometimes we can be that way about different study groups. If they're not studying what I want to learn, if they're not on the passage, if they're not in my particular book, my riding my pony, my hobby horse, then I don't want to be part of it. Die to that. Be ready to breathe in what God has breathed out and be refreshed. We had the privilege and the honor, Nine and I, of having a couple days away up around Lake Geneva, actually in Elkhorn, Lake Geneva, just this past couple of days. That was nice. I'd never been up there before. Okay, Nine had been to Lake Geneva before, but I'd never been up there. What a beautiful spot. Beautiful place, you know, and we walked and we talked and we sat and we talked and we prayed. And, you know, but one of the things that was really neat is just to sit and breathe in the fresh air. This place we stayed, the old manor house, you know, it had this beautiful garden, you know, all the way around it, and place to sit and just meditate and pause and reflect. And well, it was so good just to sit and relax and breathe in fresh air. It was good. And I'm so thankful we had that opportunity to do that. But you know what? You don't have to go an hour away to breathe in some fresh air this morning. God's breathed out fresh air for us. There was a particular place as we were walking around the lake. Oh, and I took a few pictures, and I'd show you on the cell phone, but you probably couldn't see them. But took a few pictures of these beautiful homes, these mansions, I would say, you know, overlooking the lake. And there was one place that we came to, and there was a fence, a white fence, that had scripture reference. It was painted up beautifully. It had scriptures on it. It had other sayings and encouraging thoughts, inspiring ideas written on this fence. And there was a bench there that they had put out there, and it said on it, sit, pray, meditate, enjoy. And we did. We did. And I was so thankful that those people, you know, Christian people evidently, had the place and the presence of mind, though, to say, you know what, we want to provide a place for people to pause and reflect and be refreshed and to breathe deep. And you don't have to go an hour away, though, to do that. The church should be such a place, amen? should be such a place. That we can sit, we take a deep breath. We can breathe out the anxiety and the worry and the concern and the frustration and the fears and the doubts. And breathe deep. But praise be to God that we don't have to come to this place, this time, for that to take place either. We have such the blessing, don't we? Have God's word so readily available to us. I encourage you today, breathe deep. I encourage you to this week, whenever you are troubled or anxious or concerned or filled with worry or doubt, pause. Breathe that stuff out. Open up God's word and breathe. You'll be amazed how lessons from God's word can lessen our anxiety. Thank you. Lessen your stress level, your fears. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for how you have blessed us so richly with your presence, with your word, God, with your spirit. And I ask you, God, that we would not only thank you for what you've given, but we would take advantage of what you've given. That we would breathe out to you, God, in prayer and just share with you and give you all of those things that fill our hearts and fill our lives. That would be better just breathed out and left at your throne. And then, God, help us to breathe in your promises, your love, your grace, your mercy, the proclamation of that, the affirmation of that in your word. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you most of all for your word, Jesus, the most refreshing word from you ever, the most spirit-filled, life-breathed life that ever walked the face of this earth, and for the sacrifice he made, that we can have this relationship with you and look forward to a time in heaven when we can breathe in nothing but good and fresh, beautiful, refreshing spirit from you. In Jesus' name.